This is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views and the views of our guest. And this evening, our special guest is Pastor David Whitney. And we're going to be talking about the Constitution, about the Bill of Rights, about those abstract ideas that seem so distant in many respects from the world in which we live, and yet they are seminal to an understanding of what's happening today and why we are losing our freedom. And we will continue to lose our freedom until the American people understand the lessons that were laid out in the Constitution, why our founding fathers created the document they did, that once made America the envy of the entire world, and created a nation where men could truly be free. Unfortunately, why, this is no longer taught in our schools, it's no longer taught in our universities. Most of our law students have never read the Constitution. Certainly, most of our members of our legislatures all across America, including the president himself, does not understand the Constitution. I know because I talked to the president personally when he was still the governor, and he actually, when asked if he would sign a bill that was unconstitutional, he didn't know the answer. He said, I'll have to think about that. I'll have to study that. And he came up afterwards and said, you know, that was a great question. I'm going to have to study that. This is the man who's the president of the United States today. Well, maybe if he'd had an opportunity to learn what Pastor David Whitney is going to be teaching tonight, we would not be in the mess we are today, because the foundation of our freedom rests solidly on the Constitution of the United States. David, thank you very much for being with us again tonight.
Oh, Dr. Stan, it's always a blessing to be on your show and to share these truths, because we know that America is in deep trouble. And unless the American people wake up and the American people take our republic — we're not a democracy — take our republic back from those who, as you say, the president on down, are violating this law, the supreme law of the land, our Constitution, unless we understand it and we are willing to act upon that understanding, our freedoms are going to be lost. And I think of what Thomas Jefferson said: the God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed the only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with His wrath? That's the approach of our founders. They said, what is the law of God? They found it in God's Word, because God's law is given to us, revealed form in His Word. And they sought to structure a form of government that would follow the commands and the laws that are given to us in the Word of God. And they knew that liberty does not come from government, it comes from God. And the only purpose of government is to secure that God-given liberty, those God-given rights. And whenever a government violates your rights or takes away your liberty, that government is ungodly, and that government needs to be replaced or altered with one that will secure your God-given rights. That's why they started this country. That's why they wrote the Constitution, the Declaration, and the Bill of Rights those many years ago.
Amen to that. Well, certainly the Constitution is the foundation of our freedom, and so we'll be back here in just a moment with Pastor David Whitney as we begin going through the certain of the Bill of Rights. I think we'll probably be on the Fourth and the Fifth Amendment, which really have been eroded by the Patriot Bill, and basically passed to preserve our freedom, to keep, of course, the wicked Islamic terrorists from taking away our freedom, because they hate us because we're free. Go ahead, David.
Well, as you mentioned, we're going to be looking at the Fourth and Fifth Amendment, and it's easy to remember an outline. Many people, of course, remember the First Amendment because that secures our religious freedom. If you don't have religious freedom, you have no freedom whatsoever. Freedom of the press, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, all actually related as different aspects of your religious freedom. Of course, the Second Amendment is famous because it is our God-given right to be able to protect and defend ourselves from armed intruders, but also, most of all, to protect ourselves from a tyrannical government. So the right to keep and bear arms is a sacred right. Of course, the Third Amendment kind of gets lost in the fog because we don't think of troops being quartered in people's homes in these days, but that was one of the terrible oppressions that King George worked upon the people of the 13 colonies, and they were sure to guarantee that the new government couldn't do those sort of tyrannical things to the people. And the Fourth Amendment, from the Fourth Amendment through the Eighth Amendment, all deals with the criminal justice system in one way, shape, or form. They recognize that the power of the police to investigate, to arrest you, to imprison you, and to bring you to a court for trial, and the power of the judicial branch as it puts you on trial and proceeds with that trial to accuse you of certain things, to ascertain the facts in the matter, and to make a judgment which would result in either your conviction or acquittal. That entire process, that entire power of government is an extremely dangerous power. In other words, if you just say, well, we want our government to do justice. Let's just let them, give them free rein. Let's take off any shackles and just let them go at it. That is an extremely dangerous thing because it is your, as well as every human being, it's your God-given right to have liberty. The second of the three most important God-given rights: life, liberty, property. And you don't have liberty once they have begun to investigate you. You don't have liberty, certainly, when they arrest you or imprison you. And so if you're going to give government power, the potential power to take away the liberty and even the life in case of capital crimes, if you're going to give the government power to do that, you'd better very carefully craft exactly how that power is granted to them and what are the checks and the balances against abuse of that power. And so it starts in the first approach the criminal justice system would have to any system whatsoever. That is to investigate to see if you have committed a crime, if you have broken the law. And so the Fourth Amendment protects us against invasions of privacy. It guarantees that we cannot have unreasonable searches and seizures.
Hold that right there, David. Hold that right there. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Pastor David Whitney is our guest this evening from the Institute of the Constitution. And we're talking about, of course, the Fourth Amendment. And certainly what the Fourth Amendment does is begin putting limitations on the power of the state to investigate crimes. Now, not that the state shouldn't investigate crimes, but our founding fathers realized and recognized the fact that man is basically a sinful human being, and when you give him power, that power will be abused. It can be abused against an enemy. It can be used to be just abused to be abused. So they put restrictions on what the government, what the police, what any branch of government could do to the individual. It had to be done in an orderly manner, and just as the citizen has to obey the law, so the government has to obey the law. And so there were restrictions placed upon the ability of the government to investigate crime so that they wouldn't simply target individuals who might be a political opponent, might own something that the police would want to take, so you could certainly, if you didn't like somebody, so you couldn't go after them. We had to put chains onto government so that people could be free. So pick up the story there, David.
Well, that phrase, unreasonable search and seizure, leads to the question, what's an unreasonable? And to be reasonable, searches must be accompanied by a warrant. Actually, the actual wording is interesting because it says the right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures shall not be violated. And no warrant, that is to search a place and so forth, no warrant shall issue but upon probable cause supported by oath or affirmation and particularly describing the place to be searched and the persons or things to be seized. So it's very specific here that if the government's going to investigate you, it's got to be accompanied by a warrant. That is, the police have to bring evidence of probable cause before a judge. Of course, the idea is that the judge is an objective observer, not part of the police department, and therefore not tied in to do their bidding, but rather to do what's just, and the police present their probable cause. And it's also interesting that it says that they must take an oath, that it's supported by oath. That is, the police, when they come before the judge, have to take an oath to swear that the evidence they're presenting or the probable cause they're putting forward before him is true to the best of their knowledge. And as we know, we've talked about this before, an oath is not some simple promise you make, in this case, to a judge. No, an oath is a solemn, holy vow you take before Almighty God, endangering your soul, as Ecclesiastes 5 says, endangering your soul and your health and your well-being if you violate this oath before God. All office holders have to take an oath to hold that office, and we got many, many people who have signed up for hell by taking an oath of office because they've violated that oath of office after they've taken it, and that's president on them and so on. But the police have to take an oath every time they want a warrant. They've got to swear an oath that the evidence that they're presenting for probable cause is true. Now, if the judge looks at that evidence, he's not convinced by it. He says, well, you may be convinced by this, but it doesn't convince me. Then no warrant will be issued. Only if the judge looks at that and says, yes, this evidence you've presented to me meets the standard of probable cause. Not that we know that a crime has been committed, but the evidence here indicates probable cause. Then I can sign a search warrant. But notice the search warrant has to be very specific. It must state the place to be searched. It must state the persons or things to be seized. In other words, a general warrant can't be issued to say, you know, every car on Highway 1 here is going to be pulled over for a sobriety check. That's not a legal warrant. That's a general warrant saying we're just going to, everybody. No, you have to say specific places, specific people, that there's probable cause. You can't say everybody on Highway 1, there's probable cause that they're driving drunk. That's ridiculous. And yet that's often what's being done today. Sobriety checkpoints are one example, and there's other examples of how the police have gone way beyond the bounds created by our form of government to keep them within a safe restriction so that our liberties, our God-given liberties, are secure. Whenever you give government that kind of power to search whatever, it means they can go on fishing expeditions. They can begin searching whatever they want without limit. And our founders realized that kind of power must never be given to the police. So the judicial branch is a check here on the executive branch. Police are under the executive branch, and the executive branch does not have freedom to do unwarranted searches and seizures. Which brings us to what you already mentioned earlier in the show. Patriot Act 1 and Patriot Act 2 have completely gutted this. They have said that they don't need a warrant in order to search your home when they choose to, or to listen to your phone conversations, or look at your financial information. All of that information is readily available to them because they have said, basically, there's a general warrant out for every American citizen. That's right. If you're an American citizen, they've issued a warrant to search your home. Technically, they haven't issued a warrant. They've just basically said, we don't need to issue a warrant anymore to do these things.
Well, that comes under the Patriot Act. And you know the most incredible thing about this is we are told that the reason that the radical Islamic people hate us is because we're free. The reason they hate us is because we're free. So how are we going to counter those terrible radical Islamic people? Why are we going to take the freedom away from the American people? Now, Osama bin Laden and his followers could never take away our freedom, but our own leaders could. And using the fear that has been engendered in the heart of the American people by the threat of radical Islam and the television programs we see night after night about the impending terrorist attack and how it's just warded off at the last minute by the heroic police or investigators or FBI or whoever it would be, they create in our minds the reality that there really is a threat from Islamic terrorism. And that's why we have to give up our freedom, so that, of course, the other side doesn't win and take away our freedom. Doesn't make any sense, but of course very, very few people, stop and think and question what's going on today. We are giving up our constitutional rights in the name of fighting those radical people who want to take away our freedom.
And Benjamin Franklin was exactly right when he specifically said anybody who is willing to give up liberty in order for security deserves neither. And he was right. You know, it's a no-win thing. If you give up your liberty in the hope that you're going to gain security, what you have just done is the impossible. You've created a situation where now the government over you has powers over you that leave you extremely insecure, not from the terrorists in this case, but from your own government. After all, if your government studies every financial transaction you make, I mean, that's a very, very dangerous power on their part, and they have given themselves permission to do exactly that, as well as your phone and email and everything else that they have given themselves permission to do. And we need to reemphasize, the permission that they have granted themselves with Patriot Act 1 and Patriot Act 2 is illegal. It doesn't matter that they spilled ink on how many thousands of pages those two documents contain. That is only legal if it is in accordance with the supreme law of the land, which is this U.S. Constitution, as Article 6 clearly states. It is the supreme law of the land, which means any law made in these United States must conform to this law, the supreme law of the land. If it doesn't, it is not legal. That is, these people are breaking the law. Every government official acting upon, and every, this includes police and FBI and so, these people are breaking the law that actually they've taken an oath to uphold. They've sworn before Almighty God that they're going to obey this Constitution. Instead, they're breaking this Constitution, endangering their eternal soul. So the Fourth Amendment is designed to limit governmental authority to invade an individual citizen's person and property without good cause that they have done something or broken some legitimate law. I just mentioned legitimate law because we just talked about two illegitimate laws, Patriot Act 1 and Patriot Act 2. Well, they're just a small aspect of the whole picture, that there's so many illegal laws on the books in America today that should never be enforced because they're violations of this Constitution, that we're all in jeopardy of breaking some unknown regulation or law that is actually illegal because it violates the Constitution, and you know, having our freedom or liberty taken from us for having done so. The only way to return us to sanity is for the American people to rise up, having knowledge of this Constitution, and demand that the elected officials either follow the Constitution or step aside so someone who will obey this Constitution can lead our country instead of take us into slavery. Well, the Fifth Amendment comes in at the next point of contact the judicial system would have with you if you're accused of a crime. Then moving from their investigation of you to look at evidence, well, even if they gather that evidence, there's a protection. The judge has to issue a warrant for them to gather the evidence. Now, once they've gathered the evidence, you don't immediately go to trial. There's a step in between there that most Americans have not heard accurately what it is and how it's to function, and that's called the grand jury. The very first thing the Fifth Amendment talks about, that no person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on presentment or indictment of a grand jury. So if you're going to be held for a capital crime and charged with a capital crime, the evidence against you has to be presented first to a grand jury before a trial is held. And the grand jury is designed, therefore, to be a check, a further check. The judge was one check in terms of the warrant. The grand jury is the next check. That would issue an indictment that says they could go forward with a trial against you as a citizen of these United States.
All right, well, you hold that thought. We'll be back here in just a moment with Pastor David Whitney of the Institute of the Constitution. It is so vitally important, ladies and gentlemen, that you understand that the whole thrust of the Bill of Rights was to limit the power of the federal government. That is the very essence of freedom, liberty, and limited government are synonymous. Tyranny and total government is synonymous. Well, David, pick the story up.
Well, the grand jury issues an indictment only if, after they look at the evidence presented to them, and after they do their own investigation, they conclude that, yes, the government has enough evidence against you that this ought to go to a trial. They're not deciding that you are guilty. No, they're deciding that there's enough evidence that this ought to go forward with a trial. And this is a misunderstanding I think most Americans have. They, you know, hear, oh, the grand jury indicted so-and-so today. And they think, ah, well, that guy's guilty. He's going to the slammer for good. No. When a grand jury hands down an indictment, it's not saying that this individual is guilty. No, the indictment says the fact-finding that we have done and the research we have done and the evidence presented to us gives us cause to conclude that this case ought to move forward into a trial. So the grand jury then would be passing it off to a judge and a petit jury, what we normally think of as the standard jury of 12. But the reason our founders put this check into the system, and by the way, this is not a check that's common around the world today. Many, many nations of the world have no such thing as a grand jury. We are one of the few, and it is by design as a further check against government tyranny and government abuse of power. You see, our founders understood that when you go to trial, it's an extremely expensive experience. You could go broke. Many people have gone broke just defending themselves against false accusations in court. And they spent enormous amounts of money to do that, and they were innocent, and they were acquitted in the end, but it cost them enormously, and it would actually bankrupt you. So that no one should go through that expense, nor should anyone have to go through the trauma. Any time that you're going into court and being accused and you're in the dock, well, that's a very emotionally traumatic experience, draining for you, for your whole family, and furthermore, the jeopardy. I mean, you could go into a courtroom and you could be perfectly innocent and you could wind up in jail, or worse yet, your life could be taken from you. So no one should go through the expense, the trauma, or the jeopardy of a trial unless a grand jury. By the way, a grand jury is composed of common citizens, your people in your area, common average citizens, a cross-section of the area that you live in, that these common citizens have determined there is probable cause. And, you know, one of the things that most grand jurors are never told is that when they are impaneled on the grand jury, they actually have more power than the prosecutor. The prosecutor will do everything he can today in modern grand juries, persuade the grand jury that he won't put these words on it, but basically he'll tell them that, they're basically a rubber stamp on his work. He's gone out, his police have gathered all this evidence and got all this stuff together, and these are the warrants, and da-da-da-da. Pile up a massive amount of evidence for the grand jury to go through, and he's basically telling them, your job is to be my rubber stamp. Just look at what I've done, say yes, there it is, here's the indictment, and you guys can go home quickly. Well, I mean, many grand jurors may be motivated by that and say, I really don't want to serve on this thing. You should want to serve on this thing. After all, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's one very practical way to love your neighbor as yourself. If you're serving on a grand jury, put yourself in the other person's shoes and say, if I was charged with these crimes, what would I want the grand jury to do? Well, I'd want them to conduct an independent investigation, which is really what the job of the grand jury is.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment here, Dave. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Pastor Whitney is talking about the function of a grand jury. And the purpose of the grand jury is not to convict anybody. It's to determine whether there is enough evidence to take the person to trial. And what you must understand today is that sometimes we do not have justice because we do not have righteous people working within our court system. After all, when a nation is turned against God, you could have people working with them for the prosecutor who are more interested in getting a conviction and looking good than they are in whether or not the person is really guilty or innocent. In fact, one of the television programs recently, I heard was one of these court systems, and they have a fellow, I think it's called Shark, and the Shark was an ex defense attorney who now is working for the prosecutor, and that he's going to get all these wicked people and put them in prison. And but what if the assistant district attorney says, but what happens if this man really isn't guilty? And the remark was, well, we'll leave that up to God. Our job is to convict him. And no, unfortunately, your job is to do what's right if you're working within the judicial system. But when you take right and wrong out of a system, then, of course, you leave it open for corruption. And that's why you need a grand jury to protect people. You have to hear the evidence. You have to evaluate the evidence. And you do not go along with the prosecution. You try to determine on your own whether or not this person should be sent to trial. And if you have any question about it, you vote no. That's the way the system should work. Because the grand jury there is to protect the individual from being prosecuted and persecuted by overzealous people working for the government who want a notch on their belt rather than to determine what's right and wrong.
And you bring up a good point, because the prosecutor, how does he get advancement in his career as a prosecutor? Well, by getting convictions, and the more notches on his belt, the more likely he's going to be promoted to higher and higher levels, and it's to his advantage personally to see that happens. And again, we need to recognize that, as our founder said, they recognize that anybody is corruptible. All men are sinners, as God's word clearly says, and we're not to trust any man with too much power. So here's a check on the power, the prosecutorial power of the government, the grand jury, there to do their own independent investigation. Actually, they can take the evidence, all the evidence the prosecutor provides for them, and say, okay, we've heard one side of the story here. Let's go find the other side of the story and do their own investigation and weigh the evidence between the two. And so as a fact-finding body, the grand jury acts as a check on the government. And, of course, in the Fifth Amendment here, the military is accepted. That is, if a person is a member of the military, they do not have the same type of protections that the civilian citizens do, because it goes on in the Fifth Amendment to say, except in cases arising in land or naval forces or in the militia, when in actual service in time of war or public danger. In other words, the judicial system of the military, their martial law system, is entirely different, and it's designed to function in time of war and not take the length of time that the civil system is. And oftentimes people complain about our civil system that cases take so long, and it is true that there's a great backlog and there's some problems in the system that have been created by corruption, but there is another aspect of that, the length of time it can take it, in some ways, is a protection, because if the grand jury does its job properly, it's not going to rubber stamp and quickly hand down indictments. It's going to do a thorough investigation before making that very important decision. So once the grand jury decides, okay, you're going to go to trial, if they do decide that, hand down the indictment, then once you're in trial, there is another set of protections that the Fifth Amendment affords to you. The first is protecting you against double jeopardy. Now, double jeopardy is that no person shall be subject for the same offense to be put in jeopardy of life or limb. That is, it's designed to prevent the government from trying you again and again and again before a different jury and a different jury until they finally get a friendly jury that will convict you. You know, first of all, that could bankrupt you and ruin your life even if the jury never did convict you. Furthermore, we know that that's not just. They want to try you as many times as they can until they convict you, but that's not just. One trial for one offense that you're charged with is what the Fifth Amendment calls it to. This standard, this protection has been lost today as the government abuses the ability to try you in different jurisdictions for the same crime. This, again, is a violation of the spirit of the Fifth Amendment.
No, of course, now, unfortunately, if they don't get you on a charge in a state court, then they'll take you to the federal court. If they don't get you on a criminal offense, they'll go after you. On a civil offense. So they always find a way to get around it when they want to get you. And they're really, this happens over and over again. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here, and I wish that the system worked as it's supposed to. Originally, of course, if you were tried in a state court, the federal government couldn't come in and try you again in a federal court, because, really, the federal government had nothing to do with the individual. I mean, the power of the central government was markedly limited. It had only to do with relationships between states, but matters dealing with life, liberty, and property and people were all to be handled at the state level. But by gradually increasing the power of the federal government, now on so many crimes, we'll try them at the state level, and then if we lose, we'll go after them at the federal level, and then, of course, we can go after them on civil charges if we lose on the criminal charges. And the purpose is to destroy the individual, even if they are innocent. And this is the great tragedy. There are innocent people in our prisons today. We have more people in American prisons per capita per 100,000 today than any other nation in the world, even communist China. We have over 2 million people in prisons today. Not only that, but then when you take the people on parole and probation, you probably double or triple that number. Why is this happening in a free nation? Because the restrictions placed on government by the Constitution have been largely forgotten, because they're not taught, and we're moving from freedom towards fascism at what once was the land of the free. David, pick up the story.
And so double jeopardy, it's interesting, one of the important points to note in the phrasing of the Fifth Amendment is that not for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb. Now those who would like to argue, when we get to the Eighth Amendment, like to argue that the death penalty is somehow cruel and unusual punishment and never part of the Constitution, have ignored this obvious statement here in the Fifth Amendment that when you go to trial, you may be put in jeopardy of losing your life. How could you lose your life when you go to trial? Well, of course, the death penalty. Our founders never saw the death penalty as cruel and unusual punishment. It was not unusual at all in that day for capital crimes, for a person to be hung. And it was not cruel in the sense that it was merciful to society to give this person what his creator has declared was just. After all, God was the one who instituted the death penalty. It was not something that man thought up on his own. And God clearly did this at the end of the flood when Noah and his family came out of the ark. God was giving them basically what's called the Noahic covenant.
Hold that thought, David. We'll be back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this evening is Pastor David Whitney. And before we go on, David, I want you to get your telephone number and your web page out here, because we hope that many of our listeners will really want to learn the Constitution and then learn how to teach to others. Because if we aren't involved, if we're not spreading the word about this wonderful document that is the basis of the society we've enjoyed, then of course we're going to lose it. Because believe me, there are people who have a different worldview, who believe that a ruling aristocracy has the right to rule. And right now they're using the threat of Islamic terrorism, which they don't really believe in, because if they did, they'd seal our borders, and we certainly would have marshals on every plane instead of probably far less than 10% of our planes have air marshals, and would be checking all the cargo goes on the planes, not simply the bags. It's all a matter of perception. They don't believe in the war on terrorism, but they're using the perception they've created for us to take away our freedom. As they ever increase in the power of government, well, I want people out there to give serious consideration to learning the Constitution and teaching it to others. So, David, how can people get in touch with your organization, the Institute on the Constitution?
Well, actually, the way that we help them accomplish just what you talked about, to learn the Constitution for themselves and to communicate those truths to others, is what we call our host kit. We really don't say that you're teaching the Constitution, because you're putting in a series of lectures by constitutional law professor Dr. Eismo, and basically we're walking through his outline here in our radio programs with you. But this kit is easily used by anyone with any group of people to communicate these truths, and we encourage you to do it with your family, especially to do it with your church family. Gather a group of people together in your home, or perhaps You can do it as a Sunday school class Sunday morning, and you can communicate these truths that are the biblical foundation of law and government, and then how our founders structured and put together the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration, and giving people a working knowledge of those documents. They can call us to order toll-free, and that toll-free number is 866-730-9796. That toll-free number is 866-730-9796. Or actually, if they want to go to our web store, it's at our website, they can order online, and our website is iotconline.com, all one word, iotconline.com. And in addition to our host kit, there's other resources that are helpful, and you can sign up for a free subscription to our magazine, Liberty Forum, comes out quarterly, about constitutional issues and helping people move us forward, because as you say, this is the hope of retaining our liberty that our founders so preciously guarded with our founding documents. And unless we do it, unless we take it up, we're going to lose it. There's no doubt about it. The tyrants have a plan, and their plan's moving forward. Unless we wake up the Americans, like Paul Revere, ride through the night and call out Americans to understand and take action based upon our law, the true law of our land, then we could say goodbye to our freedom, and especially the freedom for our children and grandchildren.
All right, fine. That IOTC is Institute on the Constitution. IOTC, IOTC.com. Go ahead, David.
IOTConline.com.
Online.com. Okay.
Well, God was the one who really instituted the death penalty, and a just human society is one that follows God's law, just as our founder said, the laws of nature and nature's God. It's right there in Genesis 9 as they came off the ark. God said to Noah and his sons, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. He's saying that the death penalty that God instituted is because God has made man in his image. And therefore, whoever strikes another human being to kill that human being as murder, if a person does that, they're striking at the image of God and thereby striking at God himself. So murder is, in a sense, a strike at the Almighty God, and the penalty for such a wicked act is a person loses their life. And God instituted the death penalty there in Genesis 6, and you read on, read Romans 13, which is kind of the job description of civil government, says the civil magistrate does not bear the sword in vain. A sword's not just some ceremonial object worn by someone, or not something just used to open letters or something ridiculous like that. No, a sword is for executing someone. And the Romans 13 passage goes on to say that the civil magistrate is the avenger. He's God's avenger here on earth to execute wrath upon those who do evil. That's the purpose of government, as God's word clearly declares and as our founders structured it. So just to note that phrase there in the Fifth Amendment, jeopardy of life or limb, indicates that our founders believed capital crimes deserve capital punishment. There's a debate taking place in our state right now, and the governor weighed in last week testifying on behalf of a bill basically to suspend the death penalty here in Maryland. And he wrote an editorial in the Washington Post that was very interesting to read, because he repeated again and again, human dignity is the reason why we should not put anyone to death. Human dignity, human dignity, human dignity. Like, governor's got his brain in backwards, upside down, 100% wrong. Human dignity is the reason why we should put people to death who murder other people, because we were made in the image of God, even as God's word declares. And unfortunately, our governor's not at all unusual. There's many people, even many who claim to be Christians, that believe the death penalty somehow is unjust. No. It is the most just thing, because the creator of all mankind, God himself, has instituted it. So moving on from double jeopardy, which is the second protection we have in the Fifth Amendment, the first being the grand jury, the second being double jeopardy, the third protection is that we will not be allowed to... there's no compulsory self-incrimination. That is, the government is never given permission to compel us to be a witness against ourselves. Why did they do that? Well, they understood very clearly that if you permit the government to engage in coercion to get confessions out of those suspected with having committed a crime, those accused of having committed a crime, you're going to get false confessions all along. Because no matter if you give the government permission to engage in this type of coercion, it's going to go to the furthest degree necessary to get the confession that it wants. It's already determined in its mind what the crime is. Prosecutor said this is the crime this person's committed. How far with this person do we have to go to get them to confess to committing that crime? And that means ultimately the government will engage in torture. It will begin torturing the people who are taken to the police station until they confess. And so coerced confessions are always going to end up with the government torturing the people. And coerced confessions basically violate God's image-bearing aspect of man by forcing a person to contribute and cooperate with his own self-destruction. And so our founders did not want torture to be any part of the powers granted to the government. And, we live in a sad day today where torture has become more and more and is becoming more accepted by the average Americans and certainly by the administration. President and his ilk have all said torture is just fine, and they've said it not only for foreign combatants, but anyone they deem to be an enemy of their New World Order tyranny. Well, the next aspect of this is that the courts recognized that police were regularly violating this idea of no compulsory self-incrimination. So in a Miranda case, they ruled that the police, in a situation where they've got somebody in custody and they're interrogating that person, that situation, even if they're not torturing, that situation is inherently coercive. Just the fact that they've got you with, you know, maybe they've got cuffs on you and they've got you in a room or whatever, that situation is inherently coercive. And therefore, the police must read a person's Fifth Amendment rights, as spelled out in the Miranda ruling, to ensure that if that person chooses to waive their rights, after all, there can be no compulsory self-incrimination, but if you choose to incriminate yourself, well, that's your own choice. But you ought to know what your rights are, according to the Fifth Amendment, so that if you do self-incrimination, then you're doing it truly voluntarily. It's a decision that you have made, not one that you were compelled to make. So the Miranda ruling, I agree with. It forces the police to take a step back and say, I need to get this information to this accused person so that they know their rights and that we don't unduly coerce them. Well, the fourth aspect of your protection under the Fifth Amendment is that you cannot, you can underline that word, cannot be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, meaning a judicial system that ensures essential fundamental fairness in the system. Now consider just all three of those, life, liberty, or property today. Is the life of the unborn ever given due process of law before they are brutally tortured and murdered? No. How about the elderly or the infirm? Terry Schiavo being an example of that. So on both ends of life today, your life can be deprived without due process of law. But to do so is to violate the supreme law of the land. How about your property or your life, your liberty? And again, we talked about the violation of this in Patriot Act 1 and Patriot Act 2 that have taken place. And now, to add insult and injury, we've got the Military Commissions Act, which basically says the government gives itself permission to ignore all of this aspect of the Constitution, your Fourth Amendment, your Fifth Amendment, Sixth Amendment, Seventh Amendment, Eighth Amendment. All these rights are just thrown out the door if they simply accuse you of being with the enemy. And, of course, their definition of that is so broad and so vague that they can take any American who objects and protests, who says, I think the current administration is doing things wrong, I'm against this, or I think the president's made a terrible mistake here, or he's violated the law. Anybody, then, can be targeted and said, you are an enemy. An enemy of the state, and therefore all of your rights are removed, and you will stand before military tribunals, and, you know, we can torture you, we can do anything we want to you. You have no rights in our justice, well, we shouldn't call it a justice system at that point, in our injustice system. But that's not what the Fifth Amendment says. You cannot be deprived of life. You cannot be deprived of liberty or of property without due process of law. Property, of course, we think of the Kelo case, in which basically the Supreme Court said anytime a government decides it wants to steal somebody's property and sell it to somebody else in order to gain tax revenue, if somebody else is going to give them more tax stream than you would, then the government is free to steal your property. People in America should wake up. That if your property is not secure, if your liberty is not secure, if your life is not secure, what kind of government do we have? We have a tyrannical government. We have a government as bad, if not worse, than that of King George III, which our founding fathers separated themselves from because they said he is not fit to be the ruler of a free people. I think we could safely and justly reach the same conclusion about our current form of government because it has rejected this Constitution and is now acting in a lawless fashion in just so many ways. Talking of the Fifth Amendment here is just an illustration of the multitude of ways that that's taken place. A subnote on the taking of property, it said that private property cannot be taken except for public use without just compensation. In other words, there is instances, very restricted and very few instances, in which the civil government would be given permission to take the property, but if they do, it must be a fair and just compensation. It must be a fair market value for the property. And furthermore, the only conditions under which they can take it is for an obvious, clear public use. They're going to build a road through an area. They need to take certain properties in order to build that road. Well, that could be a just use. I do not believe taking property to build schools is a just use at all. And so on. We could argue a number of different areas where it would be or wouldn't be just. But the idea is a very limited and very restricted possibility for the government to actually take private property. Well, that's our beautiful Fifth Amendment. And when people say, I plead the Fifth, they're pleading their protection to prevent self-incrimination under the Fifth and pleading the other aspects of the Fifth that protect them if they are being brought to trial. If grand jury has said, okay, yep, the trial needs to take place. Well, then the Sixth Amendment secures your rights as a defendant in a trial. Okay, you're going to stand trial. The first thing that the Sixth Amendment assures you is a speedy trial. As we mentioned before, what one person might say is speedy is not necessarily what another person would say is speedy. The idea is here that you're not going to be arrested and put in prison and just let rot there. There is a process, and that process should move forward as fast as it possibly can to see that you are brought to trial and not just let rot in prison forever. And the second aspect of this is the Sixth Amendment guarantees us a right to a public trial. And, this avoids the danger of a kangaroo court kind of thing, because the more public the trial is, the less likely the judiciary is to be arbitrary and unfair, because if the public is present, if the media is allowed to be present, whether or not you can allow cameras in courtrooms could be debated, but definitely if the print media is there, then there's an accountability built in to what the judge does, what the prosecutor does, and the defense attorney. All of these people are now being exposed to the glare of the public eye. And this is very important, because if the people know what's going on in the courtroom and if they hear of abuses, then they can force their elected officials to make some corrections and make some amends there. And that's what the Sixth Amendment is designed to help protect us from, that kind of unfair process. And then, of course, the Sixth Amendment also guarantees us a jury of the state and of the district in which that crime was committed. It reads this way: in all criminal prosecutions, the accused shall enjoy the right of a speedy and public trial by an impartial jury of the state and district wherein the crime shall have been committed. In other words, they want people from your own area. from your state or from your county, because these are people who would understand what the circumstances on the ground are like, what the things are like in that area. We want an impartial jury of your peers, people who, while they may not know you personally, would certainly know what living in that neighborhood or that part of the country is like. Not somebody from across the globe or somebody from another end of the country.
David, we're about out of time. I want you, of course, to get out your telephone number and your website one more time.
Yes, our toll-free number at Institute on the Constitution is 866-730-9796. That toll-free number again is 866-730-9796. And our website is iotconline.com. iotconline.com.
Thanks so much, David. Hang on for a moment. Well, David, you got 3 minutes to wrap up the program.
Let me just mention that we have a very encouraging thing taking place here in Maryland. We were invited by a state senator to teach Institute on the Constitution, this foundation's class we're going through on the radio here, to teach it to senators and delegates here in Annapolis. And we're doing that. We're in the midst of doing that right now while they're in legislative session. And very encouraging, and some of their eyes are just being popped wide open. One of the delegates said that it was depressing looking at all this because she suddenly realized that much of what the government is doing is illegal. Like, oh my. And so it's kind of a painful awakening, especially for somebody who's in a position of power as a state delegate. But it's very exciting because if they wake up and if they realize that much of what they are about as leaders and governors in our state is illegal, then they can begin to make the change and inform their colleagues. Actually, I was talking with somebody who knows one of the particular senators, and they said they could hear our class and what we've been teaching coming out of his mouth in the debates on the committee, the subcommittee that he is on. And they were encouraged that he's learning it and he's using it right there in the state legislature. And so that's a great encouragement. Another great encouragement is that around the country now, in all 50 states, at least one class is being conducted, and so this is spreading. We're reaching more and more people, and other aspect of what we're working on here in Maryland right now is I'm teaching a class that details the Maryland state constitution. This is one of those things that every elected official takes an oath to uphold: the U.S. Constitution and then their state constitution. And I was speaking with a friend there in California today who said he'd be very interested to see our course on the Maryland Constitution and begin to develop something for a state constitution class for the state of California. And we need 50 of these, every state. We need a course that's going to be taught that will educate the citizens as to what, how to hold their elected officials accountable to the standard, which is the U.S. Constitution, the supreme law of the land, and then the individual state constitution, the supreme law of each of those states. If we have a mighty army of citizens who have this information and then hold their elected officials accountable, we can take back our country. It's not too late at this point in time to do that. But I just wanted to share those encouraging things that are happening here at Institute on the Constitution, because as we move forward, we see that the plan of what our founders established can be recovered.
David, we're out of time. David, we're out of time, but thank you for everything you do, and I hope that you'll extend our best to the workers back there at the Institute for us. Good night.
I definitely will. Thank you. God bless.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and I hope you enjoyed our conversation with David Whitney. We have him on the program once a month. The Institute supports what we do. We support what they do because we think it's vitally important that you are constantly reminded of the miracle of our Constitution. And what is that? It limits the power of the federal government. Doesn't limit the power of the state government. Doesn't limit the power of the county or the city government. It limits the power of the federal government over the lives of the people. And that is what liberty was really all about. If the state government or the local government is doing something corrupt and wrong, well, you can stay there and fight, or you can pick up and leave, and hopefully there'll be enough people to fight it and change things at the state level. But when the federal government becomes corrupt, then what do you do? And unfortunately, we have people who have a different agenda at the national level. They're dedicated not to America and our Constitution. They're dedicated to using the power of America to bring democracy to the whole world, to create a one world order and a one world religion. Because behind everything going on is a conspiracy against God. We have a four-tape set that's called The Foundations of Our Freedom. We certainly recommend it. We carry a book written by William Federer on America's God and Country. We carry David Barton's book, Original Intent, John Stormer's book, Betrayed by the Bench, and a wonderful book on the Wall of Separation. Now, each one of these books will teach you about the Constitution, but we recommend them all to you. That is the four-tape set, The Foundations of Our Freedom, My Conversations with Dr. James Hurston, the book America's God and Freedom, the book The Original Intent by David Barton, which is one of my favorites, and certainly, of course, the other books that we have available here at Radio Liberty. Betrayed by the Bench by John Stormer goes into the whole idea of the First Amendment. We have Phyllis Schlafly's book on the Supremacists, and then we have the book written by a lawyer, The Wall of Separation. Now we have by the others, and if you'd like a catalog, we'd be glad to send it to you. But we also, of course, have a wonderful thing that Pastor Chuck Baldwin has put together. It's called The Foundations of Our Freedom Foundation, the Foundation Documents, I believe it is, the Freedom Documents, one or the other. Anyway, if you request the documents, basically all of the founding documents of our country, they're put together, about 50 of them. You want to have them all right at your fingertips so you can pull them up at any time and check them. And all of these things are available by calling 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Of course, we hope that many of you go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. And of course, pull down all the items we have. Remember, you can listen to us on the Internet there 5 hours a day. And of course, the next hour of this program will be on the Internet at radioliberty.com live, or you can pull them down archived. You can get them in MP3. At least for a 6-week time, and we don't charge you to use that, or we will appreciate any help you can give us as far as maintaining our ministry. If you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. I hope many of you out there are actually beginning to make plans for what you would do in case it was a national emergency. I will tell you that certainly the government's making plans to take care of the elite, but you're going to have to make plans to take care of yourself and your family. If you'd like to get a catalog on emergency food, emergency preparation supplies, you can just call us. We'll be glad to send you one. You need health products, things like the vitamins and minerals and the things that you need for your health that, are certainly not prescription items, but will help to keep you and your family healthy. And you have to learn what to take. The importance of vitamin D and vitamin C and the importance of magnesium and selenium in fighting infections and so much more. Well, right now we're out of time. Please pray for America. Pray for revival. Pray for our leaders and ministers. But please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming into the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Christian civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, the views of our guests. And, well, for this hour, we're going to have open lines, but I'm going to start out talking about something called The Secret. And if you have a question about this subject, why I would like to talk to you. Recently, there has been an effort, a nationwide program, to push an exciting new book and DVD called The Secret. And it was written by a lady from Australia who said, I have a burning desire to share the secret with the world. That desire has consumed me, and I began searching for people alive today who knew the secret. And one by one, they began to emerge. I became a magnet as I began to search, and one great living mass after another was drawn to me. Now, there is a secret, and of course the thing that it is brought out in the DVD and in the book is the fact that this secret has been around for thousands of years. And the truth of the matter is, there is a secret. And of course the people who are advocating it today will tell you that the great thinkers of the past were well aware of it. Plato and Aristotle and Alexander the Great and Napoleon and Thomas Edison, and they list all sorts of people who were intimately involved with the secret, and I believe that is absolutely true. I believe that many of the great minds of past centuries and past millennium were well aware of the secret, and I personally know that Plato was aware of this, as was certainly Alexander the Great, because we have a book. We don't offer it, but you can get it. It's Plutarch's The Age of Alexander, where actually Alexander writes, and according to the Plutarch, and this book is written about 100 AD, where Alexander is writing to his teacher Aristotle and chiding him for writing a book about the mysteries. Now, the mysteries really is the very essence of this secret. And Alexander says to Aristotle, why have you written a book about this? In many ways, you betrayed me. I mean, this is something you taught me, that what other men do not know. And, of course, how will I be able to control other men? I would far rather control them than with my knowledge and with my power. You have not done well. And Aristotle writes back to Alexander the Great and says, you don't understand, Alexander. You could read books about the mysteries, but unless you've actually been schooled in them, why, you can't understand them. You have nothing to fear. And this is the secret. It's been passed down through the mystery religions for literally thousands of years. It has always been kept secret. It has never been exposed to the public. Oh, there's people who learned it and of course have practiced it. And they've accumulated great wealth, and they've accumulated great power, and of course they've accumulated a certainly tremendous influence in the place where they lived and functioned. But only recently has this ever been open to the public. Which makes me really believe that we're living in very, very special times. Because when you know the secret, you'll have access to wealth. You'll have access to power. But, of course, what most people don't understand is that they're opening their minds to truly demonic forces. And so we'll be talking more about this in just a moment. The DVD, The Secret, you can read about it on the Internet. The book is available in stores. It's been featured by Oprah Winfrey, by Larry King. Everybody's talking about The Secret, and I think you should know what it's really all about. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and this is going to be sort of an open line program. And if you're out there in the listening audience and you have anything to suggest or ask on this general subject, we would love to hear from you. But basically, in the opening remarks of one of Oprah Winfrey's programs on this, and remember, Oprah has actually talked about it several times in the last several weeks about this new DVD. And I'm quoting here, "Fragments of a great secret have been found in the oral traditions and literature and the religions and philosophies throughout the centuries. But for the first time, all the pieces of the secret come together in an incredible revelation that will be life-transforming for all who experience it. In this book, you'll learn how to use the secret in every aspect of your life. Money, health, relationships, happiness, and in every interaction you have in the world. You begin to understand the hidden, untapped power that's within you. And this revelation can bring you joy, bring joy to every aspect of your life." Well, you know, as you begin talking about things of this sort, and it is intriguing, and certainly a lot of people will be drawn in to want to learn more about it. And of course, the whole idea is that if you want something, there's the law of accumulation, I think is the word, that may not be exactly the word, but there's basically this fundamental law that they speak of, that if you tap into this force, you will get what you ask for. And all you have to do is think about it. Imagine you wanted a sports car. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just get a sports car by thinking about it? You don't have to go out and work. All you do is sit down and imagine you're driving a sports car. Imagine you are shifting the sports car. Imagine the color of the sports car that you want. Imagine you're going to be given that sports car. And what would you think if miraculously, somehow, we don't know how, but you were to get the sports car? I know people who've had this experience. And they've asked for material things, or money, or a job, or a personal relationship. And they have used this secret that is within themselves to accomplish great and really, truly miraculous things. Perhaps they want some sort of a spiritual healing. They've been able to claim it. But unfortunately, this is the power of positive thinking. Name it and claim it. And it certainly does not come from the God we worship. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. And we're talking this evening about the secret. The secret that's been passed down through the ages as part of the mystery religions, and of course, which so many of the people of the past have tapped into. Certainly many of the people on the fringes have never recognized this. But the people at the top of the mystery religions have always known what this was and have gained great personal power and influence through it. Well, if you're out there in the listening audience would like to give us a call and talk about this, give us our telephone number. It's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And we've got Bruce calling from Spokane. Though I guess we lost Bruce. Bruce wants to come back. Right? We'll be glad to put him on. But Sydney, if you would like to talk about this, why, Sydney would be glad to hear from you. But basically, it has been known for many thousands of years that there is another dimension. And, of course, certainly the wonderful story of the parable of the cave, we've recited many times the story that is told in Plato's Republic about a group of men and women who were taken in captive and taken to a gigantic cavern. And there they are kept for many years in chains so that they can only face the wall of the cave where they're kept captive. And in the center of the cave there burns the eternal fire. And so basically the people can't see the fire, but they can see the dancing shadows on the wall of the cave in front of them that are produced by the fire. At times the captors will project shadows on the wall of the cave that might be frightening or that might be humorous. And the people would react to the frightening figures with fear and to the humorous figures with laughing. because the reality was simply the dancing shadows projected upon the wall of the cave, and for all the many years that they were captive, that's all they saw. Well, then, of course, one day, one of their group broke loose from his chains and went outside and saw reality. He saw the sun and the stars and the brooks and the trees, and he went back into the cave to release his fellow prisoners from their chains and lead them into reality. But as they approached the light of the entrance to the cave, the light blinded them, and they turned back. Now, of course, there are several interpretations of that story. One is the fact that this is really the way the world is today. And most of our reality is created by the people who control pretty well what we read and hear and think, and ultimately then what we tend to believe. And so many people today are incapable of seeing reality. And that was, of course, the story was written by Plato. It's part of the Republic. It's known as the Parable of the Cave. But there is another interpretation of that story, and I'll tell you that in a few minutes. But right now we have calling us from Norway, Leif, as one of our listeners over there. Hi, Leif. How are you doing tonight?
Hey, I'm fine.
Okay, fine. Did you have a question or comment on this idea that there is this secret that's been passed down through the ages that you can tap into and get a wonderful, wonderful power?
I have so much. I have comment on it.
All right, you go right ahead.
Thank you. Well, the devil, which is really behind what you are speaking about.
You're absolutely right, of course.
He have hijacked. The way that I see it, the devil has hijacked what God created. He sent the serpent into the Garden of Eden to deceive Eve, thereby gaining control over both Adam and Eve and over all the creation. And I believe that those things which the Gnostics and those that tap into the occult are doing is really using what God created in the first place, intended for good, for his power to flow through. The devil is using it and have hijacked it, and it's his power that flows through it instead, if you get my thought on it.
Oh, well, you're absolutely right. You're 100% right. Because this is the power that Oprah Winfrey and Larry King and so many of the other people are encouraging people to tap into now. And what I think is so fascinating, Leif, is that it's at this time in history that this is suddenly being exposed. Certainly this is the power that the New Agers tap into. This is the power that certainly in the videos we have about the people in the rock and roll business. They sold their souls for rock and roll, these DVDs or videos that we have. That's the top power that they're tapping into. And it really does work. But of course you tap into it at the danger of your eternal soul.
If I can take you back to the book of Genesis.
Right.
Before the flood of Noah. There is a passage that says, a scripture that says that the thoughts and imaginations of the people were only evil continually. And the earth was filled with violence. It's two different passages, but it goes in the same. Their thoughts was filled with only evil continually. And as a result of that, the earth, it says the earth, a physical word for earth is used in Hebrew, eretz, was filled with violence. And it seems like God has made, you know, the brain is functioning at about 4 or 5% of the capacity, they say. I don't know if that's true, but that's what researchers are saying. And it seems that God have created Adam and Eve, mankind, to function on a much more higher level than we are now, and because of sin that function have been removed. But what the devil is trying to do is to try to regain the control of that thing through opening the third eye and giving them this power again. But what he tried to do without Jesus, we get with Jesus. the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of faith, the gifts of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have all of this. And the book, the Word says also that we have all the wisdom and knowledge is hidden in God, in Christ.
It is there, but people don't want to do that, the studying the Bible. And you can study the Bible.
The Bible is old-fashioned.
You may never have all this fame that is going to come, and you may not get that fancy sports car. You may not get all the material things you want. But the thing that will really be important, of course, you will gain, and somebody once said that, you know, this life on earth will soon be past. It's only what we've done for Christ that will last. And
yes.
I believe that's absolutely true. And the older I am, the more convinced I am of the fact that there is a spiritual battle, and we have to decide which side we're on. And we dare not be trying to tap into this other force for fear that our eternal soul will be lost forever.
No, thank you. I'm going to say goodbye now. But before I do that, can I pray a prayer?
Sure you can.
On this, thank you. I pray, Father God in heaven, to you, for all the listening audience and for the work of Stanley Montes. And I pray that you will work with your hand that which is good on the listening audience and expose Satan's lies and reveal Jesus Christ and his love to all the audience in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And help Radio Liberty family. Amen.
God bless you. Thanks very much, Lee. And that really says it all. And Leif is absolutely right. What is being introduced by the power of television, by some of the most popular people here in the United States, is truly of demonic origin. And if you study this, the mystery religions, and of course, they go, as he mentions the Gnostics, but I mean, certainly this was the secret that the Kabbalists uncovered. People who recorded the Kabbalah in ancient Babylon 600 years before Christ was born, but this was known in ancient Babylon. It was the basis of the Egyptian secret religions and the secret religions of the Assyrians. That there was this power. This was the power of magic. This was the power of alchemy. Of course, alchemy was really not to turn dross into gold as such, but it was to transform man. But how do you transform man? Of course, how do you turn man, the evil man, into something great and noble? Well, of course, you can tap into God, but this was not what they wanted to do. They wanted to tap into this secret occult power. And they recognized that the people who did tap into this power, of course, they got tremendous benefit from it. But, of course, they were also inhabited by demons. But initially, when you get into this, why, the demons are not necessarily so bad. They talk to you, they become your friends. We hear it, people have a guardian angel. Well, these are guardian spirits. But, of course, they're not simply spirits, and they're certainly not angels. They may be fallen angels. But there is another dimension, as we began to talk earlier about the parable of the cave. The other interpretation of the parable of the cave was this, that there are two dimensions. There's the dimension you and I live in, and then there is the other dimension. Now, you and I, Chris, only can see glimpses of the other dimension from time to time. We see manifestations of the fact there's another dimension. And that is what is actually the dancing shadows on the wall of the cave. We can't see it clearly. We can't see the origin of it. But we can see the manifestation of it. And of course, the only way we're ever going to really be able to see it fully is to enter fully into the demonic kingdom. And of course, that's the last thing that you and I would want to do. But some people willingly and knowingly, intensely, embrace evil. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. We're talking about the secret. The secret, which is, of course, being featured on major television programs, being talked about across America. This DVD is selling. The books are selling. Why, at this time in history, are we seeing so much emphasis on this? I'd like your thoughts on Well, this is Dr. Stan here. Again, our telephone number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And of course, these ideas have been around since the beginning of time. And certainly one of the things that's talked about by this Miss Bryn, B-R-Y-R-N-E, who is pushing the secret today, she says there's no limit to the power of the thought current that you can attract to you, nor the limit of the things that you can be done by the individual by it. And in the future, some people will draw so much of the higher quality of thought to them that by it they will accomplish what some would call truly miracles. In this capacity lies the secret of what has been called magic. And of course, there have always been people who were magicians. Now, we always think of the stage magician, the illusionist, but there really are people who can tap into the supernatural and do things that are truly miraculous. There are people who can tap into the supernatural and accomplish amazing things. Remember the story of Moses when he goes to see Pharaoh and he comes in and says, you know, let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh isn't about to do it. So Moses throws down his staff and it turns into a serpent. Now, of course, we sort of laugh at that story. It's just a biblical story. But remember what Pharaoh then turns to his priests and says, well, what can you fellas do? And so the priests throw down their staffs, and they turn into serpents as well. The only trouble is that Moses' serpent devours the other serpents, and this is, of course, the biblical story. Could such things happen? Yes, I believe they can, because I believe there is a supernatural element to everything that goes in the world today, and there are a few people, a few of God's prophets who did have supernatural power, but there have always been people on the other side, many of them, who had tapped into the power on the other side. Now, God certainly is certainly the most powerful manifestation of the supernatural, but certainly there is the dark side as well. There are two sides. There's there's God, the God of the Bible, and then of course there is the demonic God, the Satan, as we refer to him. Certainly, mankind has always wondered why a God would allow Satan. I mean, why would a good God allow evil in the world? And of course, this is what has challenged people down through the ages. This was the basis of the Zoroastrian religion, where they hypothesized there were two gods, a god of light and a god of darkness, or perhaps God had both elements within him. And then, of course, you got into the Manichaeans, who actually talked about the idea that there were two gods. Then you got into the Marcions, and the Marcions believed there was a god of the Old Testament, and then there was a god of the New Testament. And, of course, they were entirely different, and there was this constant battle between them. Now, the Gnostics, the Kabbalists, certainly embraced these same ideas. But, of course, they believed that they were worshipping the true God. They believed, of course, it was a God, an ultimate God, that he had a daughter named Sophia, who had a son named Aedelmoth, and he really wasn't very smart. He wasn't a very clever God. But he's the God who created the heavens and the earth where we live. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and we were just talking about the beliefs, this dualism that has been with the great religions of the past, whether it be Zoroastrianism, Manichaeism, Marcionism. And, of course, the Kabbalists, of course, believed in this dualism, that there were two gods. And, of course, the Gnostics believed in two gods. And then these ideas came forth to the Templars and the Rosicrucians and carried into modern times through the Illuminati and through Masonry. Masonry then preceding the Illuminati and being really certainly taken over at the upper echelons of the Masonic rites by the Illuminati, being infiltrated and then taken over. Well, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And right now we've got Tony calling from SoCal. Hi, Tony. How are you doing?
Oh, how are you doing, Dr. Smith?
I'm doing fine. You feeling better?
I'm recuperating, yeah.
All right, fine.
Got about 3 days left, and then we got to drive back to Idaho.
Okay, fine.
But I've had personal experience with what you're talking about, as far as the secret and the occult and all that sort of stuff. My half brother was it's not something I talk about a whole lot ever, but my half brother actually had his had a religious cult and a following of about 5,000 people. And it was all based on the concepts of what you're talking about. And when he died at a ripe old age of 35, my wife and I went to the funeral. He was my brother. I figured I should go to his funeral, even though I knew he was like wacko. But they were talking about channeling demons, and that was they were right out there talking about this, channeling demons, and that was the source of the power and why they were able to have everything that they wanted. I mean, whatever they could envision, whatever they could desire, was theirs through the channeling of demons. And they were talking about this openly at the funeral, and I was probably the only one there who was a relative. I felt like getting up and screaming at these people, like, what type of idiot are you? But I didn't do that. I just told my wife, let's get out of here before the ceiling collapses.
Well, because the thing is, Tony, that you really can obtain material things. There are benefits to this, but the price is far too high. Nobody should even consider it. But it's not that it doesn't work. It may not work for some people, but it does really work for others. That I've actually talked to people who've been into this. But the cost, you know, is eternal damnation, and we've got to warn people. What bothers me is that this is becoming increasingly prevalent, and as this is being pushed, you know, all across America today, like never before, an awful lot of good people. In fact, I fear that even many Christians, not understanding the spiritual battle, will be drawn into it. After all, the promise of wealth and riches is intriguing to all of us.
Well, but through the all of these things are true, and they are possible. In fact, I've known about this for many years, and I've always like totally rejected it because
I'm glad you have.
I shouldn't even talk about this, but I had a grandmother who was like an occult witch. And when she died, my uncle, who was a multi-millionaire who owned half of a particular county, wanted me to be a pallbearer. And I basically told him where he could stick it, that I wasn't going to have anything to do with it, and I wasn't going to be part of it, even though that I knew that by doing that I was going to be disinherited. But I didn't care. I mean, if that's all you care about, I mean, then, well, you'll get what you want. You can have what you want. You can get those desires. But it's just like the military. When you sign up for the military, the big print is we own you. We can send you off to battle. We own you forever. You are ours. And it's the same thing with evil.
Yes.
When you give yourself up to evil, it's like it's the same thing. I mean, you no longer own your own soul. You belong to them. I mean, and that's the price you pay. But you can have whatever you want.
And I think you're so right, Johnny. I think that it's the message I want to get out is exactly what you're putting out. They own you and they own your soul.
I'm one of four brothers, Dr. Stan. You don't know that. I had three other brothers. None of them lived past 35.
Really?
And they all had similar, you know, it was all similar. Like the one brother I was mentioning, he had over 5,000 cult followers. These were educated college-type people who were like engineers or probably working at Google now and Apple. I mean, they were some complete, total zombie idiots.
Hold that thought there. We'll be back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan Baker at Radio Liberty. Our guest, of course, is Tony, is a personal friend, telling us a few of the things that I suspect he came from a family that was, you know, had this, this gift or curse. I'd call it a curse. There are certain families where this is passed down from generation to generation. And Tony was saying that his grandmother was a witch, and he had one of his brothers, a certain was a cult leader, involved in this. Were your other two brothers involved in it as well?
Well, they had their own problems. I'd rather not get into it, but all let's right. just say one died from AIDS, and one was probably the richest guy in the cemetery.
All right.
I'll leave it at that.
Well, I'll tell you what, but you never saw any hearse going to the cemetery with a U-Haul trailer behind it. And, of course, that really is, you know, you can get the wealth here in this world, but you die young. And that is the message, really, of DVDs we have about they sold their souls for rock and roll. These people within music who have really got this tremendous fame and fortune and notoriety and millions of dollars and all the women they want, and most of them die very, very young, or at least their spirits are totally crushed.
Oh, well, my three brothers, they died at 25, 35, and 35. I mean, and believe me, I don't envy them. I mean, yes, you can have what you want. I mean, I have seen it firsthand, and that's why I have totally, I mean, I totally reject all that. I mean, that's why I'm so, I mean, I'll say I'm passionate for Christ and the Bible. It's because, I mean, I've seen it. I mean, I know it. That's why I respect what you do. I mean, because you put it right out there for people. I mean, and you're not afraid to do that. And there's just not a whole lot of people that will do that anymore. I mean, personally, I'm afraid just to call up radio shows anymore. I mean, it's like, I mean, I've been harassed by the FBI and the Sheriff's Department and the IRS. I mean, and on and on. I mean, why? Why? Because I'm not an idiot? Because I'll get on the... Because I will speak out? Because, you know, I mean, like, well, who am I? Why would they even bother to come after me? I mean, it's like I call my congressman. I get investigated by the FBI. I mean, it's like on and on and on. It's like it's ridiculous.
Well, I think maybe, of course, maybe it's maybe your family connection's coming back to haunt you, as you might say.
Well, I don't know, and I don't care. All I know is our God reigns.
Amen.
And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, I mean, and that is all that matters. I mean, that is all that matters.
God bless you.
Everything else is irrelevant.
God bless you for everything you do, Tony. We're going to miss you. Look forward to seeing you when you get back.
Oh, we'll be back in a few minutes.
Bye-bye. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and we're talking about The Secret. This is a DVD and a book that's sweeping across America, being featured on some of the most popular television programs in America, and more Americans are looking to this as a source of excitement and adventure and the opportunity to get everything they ever dreamed of. And this is really what The Secret promises you, that you can begin to reorganize the entire universe around your thought process, because within you is the truth, and you can be as God. That is what it's really all about. It's about the great I Am, which is you. Now, because remember, that's Satan's lie. It's not true at all, but people are intrigued by this. People want success. People want all the things that come with success and wealth, but of course at what cost? And the reason I do what I do is somebody's got to be there warning the people what this is about, and they're certainly not being warned through most channels or most programs. Well, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. And right now we have John calling from Ohio. Hi, John. How are you doing?
Okay. I just was listening in a restaurant. I was part of the program here, and I a couple of things came to mind. I don't believe in magic, mysticism, or religion, whether it's Old, New Testament, Christian, Gnostic, or whatever. And I think this is really much simpler to me. It's really another of these early morning infomercial type of schemes of trying to make money off of people just on the rehash of the old commonsensical, it's better to have a positive attitude instead of a defeatist attitude. Somebody's making millions of dollars out of that commonsensical idea and elaborating it in a book. And so far as the occult belief in this, those who adopt that attitude, I think it's just a kind of after-the-fact self-fulfilling aggrandizement of their own power. In other words, a kind of a psyching themselves up of those people who are already in power, and then justifying their evil and justifying their unjust power by saying that it's some kind of an occult connection to a demon or the devil or something after the fact to sort of psych themselves up to justify their evil, where they go to the Bohemian Grove and set up some kind of a human effigy sacrifice or something, so that when they go back out into the world and drag us into wars based on lies and for oil and power and world domination, as they're doing in Iraq and possibly Iran now, they simply, after the fact, justify their own evil by connecting it to some, I think, mythical belief in a devil, and to psych themselves up to do that evil. So I was listening to somebody, Randy Rhodes, on Air America, and though I think she too often justifies the sellout of the Democrats, warmongering collusion with the Republicans, she said something interesting the other day about why all these same people turn up again and again in the Nixon administration, Rumsfeld and Cheney, starting there, and then in the Reagan administration, are now right in the George W. Bush administration, the very people who supported death squads in Central America, contra-terrorist and Iran-Contra scandals and death squads especially, they're all sociopaths, and you can't find enough sociopaths around to do something that evil, so they have to be constantly recycled again into these different administrations from
John, of course, I agree basically with your thesis that, but you keep talking about evil. Now, if you don't believe in the supernatural, how can you acknowledge that there is evil in the world? If there's no God, who's to set the standard of right and wrong? Who's to say that anything is wrong unless there is a standard, some sort of a supernatural standard that's perhaps created by somebody or a force or a being who is greater than you and I?
Well, I think it's an evil system. The gap between the rich and the poor in this profit system, the unequal power that resides in the hands of a tiny elite that own everything that counts, the mass media, the mines, mills, factories, that gives them elite power over the rest of us. I believe that's an evil system, and it will bring to the top evil people who will then protect that kind of unequal power. And I think it's up to us to change that. And I believe the rational human mind is the best source of morality. I think it's because, you know, we can use... anybody can say that God says this or that, justifies this war, this atrocity, this... The Falwells and the Robertsons who justify killing millions of people in tsunamis and the rest of it, say it's God's anger. That would make him worse than the devil if you believe in that. So I think that it's our own rational mind that we have over all other creatures that they don't have, that we can intervene in society, understand it, and make it better or make it worse if we're on the wrong side of morality.
But of course, that if you advocate that there really is morality, then there has to be a right and a wrong. There has to be a standard by which all men would live. Now, I do not defend Robertson. I do not defend Falwell. I think that for whatever reason, sometimes they say things that tend to discredit the God that I happen to worship. But I can't convince you there's a God. But I'm firmly convinced that there is a, is another dimension. I believe that there's supernatural forces in the world, and I hope that you'll continue to listen to our program, and perhaps something that will come along will convince you that's true. I believe there's organized evil. I believe the only way to explain the horrible things that have taken place in the past and the horrible things that are going to be taking place in the not-too-distant future as we're plunged into a war in the Middle East is the fact that there is a master plan, a cosmic scheme, and of course that there is another dimension in which many of these people work. Now, nothing I will ever say will convince you. I just hope and pray that one day the Lord will convince you.
Well, I've been religious at an earlier stage of my life, but I've come to feel that we have to use our own rationality. I check sources like WSWS.org, and I feel they have an analysis of the class nature of this system that has gotten so concentrated, so monopolized into this global corporate cartel, that this is the source of what we have to try to understand, and we have to take the power away from these elites because they're dragging us into world war right now in Iran. And even people in the elite are so terrified, like Zbigniew Brzezinski, a very sinister character, is testifying that this is going to lead to Third World War if these Nazis in the White House aren't stopped. And I see a little opposition from the Democrats, let alone the Republicans, that it's up to us to try to insist and demonstrate and general strike or whatever we can do to prevent this this catastrophe that they're preparing. Because if you got people like Zbigniew Brzezinski and people in the Pentagon and CIA leaking alarm bells to Seymour Hersh and Scott Ritter and others saying this is the most dangerous period in history if we don't stop these bunkered down Hitler types that are going to drag the world down with us if we get into another war, I don't think mystical analysis is going to do it. I think we've got to understand that there's an evil class inequity going on, and we have to confront it from the basis that we're not in that ruling elite class and stop them and try to understand it from a rational perspective and a moral perspective.
Well, I certainly agree with your basic thesis that there is an evil class there, but I wonder how they've been able to accumulate this tremendous amount of power. Have you ever, of course, Zbigniew Brzezinski is one of the, is the man who founded the Trilateral Commission before David Rockefeller. Have you ever seen their logo? Why don't you go to their website, trilateral.org, that's trilateral.org, and if you look at their logo very carefully, you'll see that there are three arrows, but they're really in the form of sixes, which are joined together in the center by an upside-down broken cross. 666. There are three sixes there. If you go to the World Future website, now, certainly here you'll find Barbara Mark Hubbard, certainly Robert McNamara, who is the Secretary of Defense and part and parcel of this cabal, Marie Strong. And at least until recently when we began talking about it, their website was, their logo, I should say, was a circle made up of three sixes, 666. Why do you think they keep using those numbers over and over again?
I think they realize they're involved in a very evil and a greedy plan, but that doesn't really prove that what they believe, if they do believe in that occult or demonic force, is true. It just, I think it's a way of psyching themselves up to do their evil, but a section of them have become so frightened at another section being so adventurous that even now they're speaking up, like Zbigniew Brzezinski at the Foreign Relations a couple weeks ago, where he said this is going to lead to disaster, and he even said that, or hinted strongly that the Bush gang might even perpetrate a terrorist attack here or in the Persian Gulf to justify dragging us into this this catastrophe against Iran. And so I think we ought to, you know, I think they just, they realize what they're doing is evil, and they erect this mythical occultism to justify it, but even not they are getting scared now, I think.
Well, I don't think they think it's mythical, and of course I don't think it's mythical either. I think they know that they serve the other god, and of course this has been the story down through the Zoroastrians. This has been the story of the Manichaeans, the Marcians, as we mentioned earlier. This is what the Gnostics believe, and you actually read the Gnostic beliefs, and you could look them up in the encyclopedia. They will tell you they believe there are two gods. Now, you don't, of course, you renounce any god. I do believe there's a god. I believe it's the only thing that gives us any hope. I'm not sure he's going to intervene and save us, because I'm not really sure that America's worth saving.
I have to
hope and believe that there could be another great awakening, as we had in the 1730s and again in the 1830s. And I hope and pray that you'll just keep listening to us, will you, John?
Okay, but I'll consider that. But I also think we have to, the old Nostrum, God helps those who help themselves, even if you do believe that. So.
All right. Well, of course, I don't do 5 hours of talk to radio a day without hoping against hope that maybe I can play some little part in awakening the people to understanding what's going on. But I share your concerns, and we really are facing very evil and wicked people.
Yes, it's the 11th hour, and I think people have got to wake up, because they're relying on our lethargy as well as our brainwashing and our distractions.
All right, fine. Well, God bless you. I appreciate your calling, John. Thank you so very much.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. And again, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. If you have a question, you have a comment, and certainly John doesn't believe in the supernatural at all, but he recognizes the evil that's out there. And of course, my thought is, well, how can you say it's evil if you don't believe there's something good, if there's a standard that is set, and if we tend not to rely on our rational minds, sometimes our rational minds are not really very rational. I mean, remember that the French Enlightenment, of course, the whole idea of the Reign of Terror was an enlightened approach to making a better society. And of course, remember, following the French Revolution, they had their Reign of Terror, and they say something like at least 100,000 people were executed, and blood ran up to the, certainly ran up to the people's ankles in the streets. But it was a rational approach to the problem. Well, I believe there is a right, I believe there's a wrong, and I'm not smart enough, of course, to determine what's right and what's wrong. I believe that God sets standards, and I think we should all try to, of course, adhere to those standards. Well, under any circumstances, I think this is a unique time in history, because the mystery, or the secret as we'd call it, has been suppressed, really, from the general population for all these years. And America, really, of course, at one time, was a strongly Christian nation, and like our previous caller, you know, it turned away from God. And we now want to go to churches that make us feel good, where we've got the sort of music that you'd get at a rock festival, and it really has a tremendous emotional impact on us, and of course we get entertained when we go to the church, but we don't get the teaching, the scriptures. That, of course, bring us into a close relationship with God, because faith comes from teaching, and teaching from hearing the Word of God. And so our plea to you is get into the Scriptures, get to a church where they're simply going to give you the teaching in the fundamentals of Christianity, or find there are a couple of wonderful programs we actually carry on our little radio station, Erwin Lutzer. Great minister. My wife listens to Charles Stanley every Saturday afternoon on television. Great Bible teacher. Of course, we'll take these words of Scripture and apply it to what's going on today. But we are involved, I believe, in a spiritual battle for the souls of men and the survival of Christian civilization. As you look at the imminent war in the Middle East, you can only understand what's going on by reading the writings of the occultists. And they will tell you, and of course we'll be covering this in our latest newsletter, we hope many of you want to get that February newsletter, that the Muslim religion and the Jewish religion and the Christian religion have served their purpose. They're old, they're really not applicable, and they're going to turn them against one another into a great confrontation that's going to be fought. Now, the only place that confrontation could be fought logically, since it involves the Muslim world, is in the Middle East today. And I think that is exactly what they're planning. If you read the Peter Lemieux's book, The Armageddon Script, he will tell you that the stage lights are down, the curtain is ready to be parted, the people have, of course, taken their positions on the stage. The orchestra is down in the subterranean pit, preparing to begin playing. And any moment now, the curtain will rise on the final drama of society. That's the Armageddon script, which was written some years ago, but so prophetic as to what is happening today. And if you read the writings of Alice Bailey, she will tell you that the world leader, has been watching from above, and he is ready to come upon the stage. And then, of course, if you read the writings of Benjamin Krem, why you find out that the Master has said for the first time, and I've been reading his writings for 20 years, that now is the time he's coming to Earth. Well, Rick, calling from Texas. Hi, Rick. How are you doing? Hi, Rick. Did you have a question or comment?
Hi. The previous caller, I've heard him before. He's a card-carrying member of the Communist Party. I'm not putting him down, but he's pretty much admitted so. John from Ohio.
All right, fine. Well, that's fine. I mean, maybe at least he's listening to the program.
Well, I mean, that's why he was depending on the rational mind of human thought and our ability to figure out our own way to steal all the riches, wealth, and make us all, you know, equally poor.
Well, because the thing is that a lot of the people who are communists are idealists. At least they feel strongly enough about something. And at least he's listening to the program, and maybe God will touch his heart. That's all we can hope for.
Well, all I'm saying is that I'm not putting him down. He's pretty well spoken for a communist. I'm just...
Oh, let me tell you, a lot of the communists are very smart.
Yeah, well, that's true. All I'm saying is that... have you ever heard of Charles Finney?
Sure, he was a great evangelist who led the Second Great Awakening back in 1830.
That's right. One of the things he said was... hardly anybody comes... He was talking about salvation. He was talking about finding the Lord. He said, hardly anybody of the older age finds the Lord because they're so set in their ways. You know, I mean, he was in the Second Great Awakening in the 1830s. So he saw a lot of people come to the Lord, whole towns. He said, except for if it just were a few... That there'd be no hope for any of them past, I think he said, 50 or something. But what I'm saying is this, the older you get, the more set in your ways you get. And I've noticed this about myself. So we've got the only thing that's going to lead us into truth isn't necessarily knowledge. It's the inspiration of God.
You're absolutely
His Holy
right.
Spirit.
That's right.
And we've got to stay in the Bible and not just read it, but read it with a spiritual understanding of the Holy Spirit, and the only way to do that is to humble ourselves. And anyway, I didn't want to put your previous caller down because he seems to be a nice enough guy. But
well, let's just pray for him. And I'll tell you what, the most powerful weapon we have is prayer, and I can tell you that from personal experience through the years, the people I prayed for, so many of them have come to know the Lord. People I never would have thought would have come to know the Lord. So. Why don't we you pray for Rick, and I'll pray for John, and I'll pray for him too. John from Ohio, and who knows? I mean, I'll tell you what, I can't reach him, and you can't reach him, but the Lord can.
Yeah, okay, well, sure. Dr. Stamp, well, one thing you said...
Hold that thought, we'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and we're just about out of time. Rick, did you have a quick remark? Because I got to let you go.
Okay, I just want to set something clear. You said the Bible said God helps those that help themselves. That's not in the Bible. That's doctrine of demons that's passed around. It's not in the Bible.
I think that was what he said, wasn't it?
Yeah, that's what he said. Yeah, you didn't say that. That's what he said. I just wanted to set it straight so people weren't confused that that was in the Bible. That's not in the Bible.
You're
Everything's
absolutely.
By grace. It's all God.
Amen to that.
Okay,
God
Dr.
bless you. Thanks very much, Rick. Okay, fine. Well, I hope you enjoyed the open lines. I always do. Well, this is the time I need to remind all of you out there listening. All across America, all across the world, the Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported. And quite frankly, we need your help to maintain what we have. And we've got almost 60 outlets every week. Some of them are shortwave internet. We've got several internets we're on. And of course, a number of stations. And certainly the satellite that Joyce Riley and I have. Of course, we don't own the satellite. We just got a little place up there, a little tiny. But at least we're on there 24 hours a day between Joyce and I. Pastor Butch and Chris Meyer. You can listen to Joyce 9 hours a day and Radio Liberty 9 hours a day, and you won't get anything accomplished. But tell others about Telstar 5. Tell them about our shortwave broadcast at 5.755. That's 5.755, and our webpage at RadioLiberty.com, where they can listen to our programs archived in MP3. And if we just need more and more people listening and hopefully educated and understanding that we are involved in a spiritual battle, or there really is a supernatural force out there. There is another dimension. There are people in contact with another dimension. But of course, you don't want to do it. You need to know about the secret. You need to know what the mystery religions are about. But you do not want to tap into this power, because to do so would be at the risk of your eternal soul. So we hope many of you will certainly want to get some of the material we have. Actually, if you want to really understand what this is about, we have a great DVD. It's put out by Constance Cumby. It's a talk she gave at our seminar. We have a four-tape set on Constance Cumby. We carry her book, The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow, and we have the last supply there is. You need to get the book, and of course, we really want to get it back in print. And if you are in a position to help us, well, you'll be able to get a case of the book when we have it actually printed. But right now, we have a few other projects to get underway. We do hope many of you would like to help us redo my Brotherhood of Darkness DVD. We put out 1,000 of those in the past year, and you can get 25 of them, for a very nominal fee. Give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. We do hope that many of you will be in a position to help Radio Liberty, especially at this time, which is so vitally important to try to reach people while we still can. I fear that what the war is expands in the Middle East and we lose a couple of our carriers, or who knows what's going to happen, or who knows what's going to happen here in this country. Will there be martial law? Certainly the administration is planning on it. That's why they passed the Military Commission Act and the John Warner Defense Appropriation Act. And if you haven't got our four tapes out on the Military Commission Act, which covers both items, you want to get that four tape set. You want to get our four tape set on concentration camps. You want to get our four tape, pardon me, our DVD or video on America Behind Barbed Wire. Or let me suggest you get the concentration camp special, which has the amazing clips on it. That's 3.5 hours. America Behind Barbed Wire, the four tape set on the concentration camps. And then, of course, government documents on the handling of civilian internees in military camps. Understand, we're about to lose our freedom. And if you're not involved, why, you'll have nobody to blame but yourself. Please pray for America. Pray for revival. Pray for our leaders and ministers. Please pray for Radio Liberty. For our provision and protection, again, our number, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, because we're at war today.
You're tuned to the Global Star Radio Network. Thanks for listening.